In about 3 weeks, we're going to start a new quarter on Sunday morning. So the first Sunday in March, which is March 6th, we're going to have a new group of classes on Sunday mornings, and Wednesday nights we'll start a new quarter also. One new class I want to be sure and tell you about, it is a teacher training class for ladies, and it will be across the street in the northeast classroom, the large classroom there. Mary Martin is leading that class. It will have a different teacher each week, a different presenter. It will be a discussion class. It will be, so it's teacher training. And it all, of course, that also applies to Bible Hour leaders. One of the things that Mary will be presenting is songs that can be sung in the classroom and in Bible Hour. And so we're excited about what that class is going to be. Now Mary's I'm an optimist. She's a little bit more of a, I would say, a pessimist. Or you pessimists, what y'all call realists. But anyway, Mary's thinking few people are going to come to this class. And I want to see the class. I'd love to see the class full. Or outgrow that room and we'll move you. But ladies, be thinking about that. March 6th, Sunday morning, teacher training class. It'll only run maybe 5 or 6 weeks. That's kind of the plan at this point. So it's going to be good. So be planning for that. If you have a bulletin this morning, you probably noticed on the inside of the bulletin, I call this the 50-plus club. You've been married 50 years, you ought to be in a club. You ought to have a badge, something. 50 years of marriage is absolutely commendable, honorable. Those of you who have been married 50 years or more, those of you in this club, thank you. Thank you. We honor you. We look up to you. We want to follow in your footsteps. So please keep showing us the example of strong and lasting marriages. Valentine's Day, approximately 150 million Valentine's Day cards are exchanged annually. It makes Valentine's Day the second most popular card sending holiday, second to Christmas. The first holiday for flower sales is Valentine's. Mother's Day, second. It's the holiday of love, Valentine's Day. And so, happy Valentine's. I want to talk about love today. I want to talk about true love, about romantic love and non-romantic love. Okay? And I want us to look at three myths about love, and then three truths about love. And so the myths are regarding romantic love, and the truths are regarding non-romantic love, unconditional love. So, regarding romantic love, myths, we're going to talk about falling in love. What does it mean to fall in love? What does it mean to be in love? How do you know if you're in love? Right? There is this thing about what we call being in love. There is something about it. Okay? So, look at Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse. This is in your Bible, Song of Songs, by the way. It's not referenced often. It is a book about love between a man and a woman who are courting, who are getting married, being married. The Growing Families class actually had a class on Song of Solomon this morning. It's a song, it is a book about romantic love. And this verse says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Being in love, when we say that, we're referring to what happens between a man and a woman. You have natural, strong feelings of love and attraction and passion and infatuation. And I have to think it's part of God's design that a newlywed, part of what would bond them and hold them together is this being in love, or these feelings of love that we would talk about being in the honeymoon stage. Okay? So myth number one is, if I'm in love, then that means we are meant to be together. You know, if we are a young couple that's, quote, in love. So they have these strong feelings of attraction and connection and this passion, infatuation. So if we are in love, then we are meant, which is a lot of meaning in that word, we are meant to be together, right? Isn't this a common thought today? And in fact, oftentimes, whether a couple should stay together or not, be married or not, the key evaluating factor in our society is, well, are we in love? Are we still in love? I mean, you'll watch movies about this couple. They're trying to decide, should we stay together or not? Well, do you still love them? And what they mean is not, do you still care about them? Do you still feel those feelings of being in love? Feelings of love are a terrible way to decide who to marry. Can I get any amens on that?
Amen.
Feelings of love are a terrible way to decide who to marry. And kind of along with that, the idea of dating just for fun, when I mean just for fun, I mean, well, this isn't really somebody I would marry, you know, but we're just dating. Like, I don't really see this person being someone I would marry, or I don't think I would marry someone like this person. But we're just, you know, I'm dating. You may have heard it recommended, hey, you need to date a lot of people. Figure out what you like. You know, like, choose an ice cream. Take a sample of all these flavors. Figure out which one you like. Folks, these are really bad, bad ideas. Okay? Bad ideas. In love simply refers to these feelings of attraction, infatuation. They will not tell you if this would be a good spouse for you. Myth number two. If your marriage no longer has feelings of in love, then there's no hope. No hope. You've seen a movie where you have, let's say, the dad, and he's talking to the child. He's explaining why he and his wife are getting a divorce. He's talking to their child, and he says, you know, I still love your mom. I'm just not in love with your mom. Seen that? The idea that, well, if we don't feel in love, then we have fallen out of love. You've heard of that? And therefore, no hope, on and on. Well, remember what Malachi 2:16 says. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. We live in a society that doesn't remember that. And we have to remind ourselves of it. God is honored by those marriages that last through the hard times. By the way, go ahead and look at the marriages inside the bulletin, the 50 Club. Go ahead and look at them. There's not a one of those that didn't have hard times. Okay? So we can't go backwards. We can't go backwards, but I'm talking to those who are either married or you plan to marry. Get ready. Buckle up. There's going to be some hard times. Okay? And also, this 50-plus club will tell you what I'm about to tell you, and that is early feelings of infatuation, passion, attraction, connection, all those early feelings, what we would also call the honeymoon stage, the intensity of those will not last like they were in the beginning. It won't be that way. I'm not saying the 50-plus club doesn't feel love for each other. They feel love that you can't put into words. Okay? But it's not the passion, the honeymoon stage, the feelings early on, it's not the same. Okay? So what happens is a couple gets into rough waters and it gets rocky, and not only do I not really feel that in love anymore, I can't even stand this other person, therefore we must be out of love. And if we're out of love, well, there's no hope. And this is all Hollywood. And it's garbage. And it will allow you to break up a marriage that shouldn't be. I remember being engaged, newly married, and I remember these older married folks would come and, you know, they'd see the newlyweds and they'd tell us, give us advice, right? They'd say, marriage is hard work. And I remember hearing that. And I wouldn't laugh, like I'd look him in the eye, I'd shake my head, nod my head like I really understood. And I'd say, okay, thank you. You know, all right. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh no, that might be true about all these other couples. Not my relationship, because we're in love, right? I don't know what all these other people are feeling, but we have this love in our marriage. That's all we need. And it's going to be different. And that's a lie. Okay? That's a lie. We have to identify the fact that this in love refers to feelings that they're going to be strong in the beginning. They're going to change over time. They may go away, and you may have to work to get them back to some degree. Marriage requires effort. Hard work, just like those old married people were telling me. It does. So we need to get out of our mind this idea of in love is the factor that decides everything. That's not true. And then number three, God has predetermined someone to be your soulmate. So I'll say it another way, like this. There is one person on this planet you are meant to be with. Okay? While that sounds good and it makes for great movies, it's totally false. Most all marriages in the Bible were arranged by parents, which I love. We need to bring that back. Great idea. Okay. Most marriages in the history of mankind have been arranged by parents. We live in a society that has a real short memory, and we don't realize we're different. Where we choose based on, are we in love? And if I fall in love with this person, maybe I didn't even mean to, which is typically how it happens. Maybe I was just dating for fun. Next thing I know, I'm in love. Therefore, they must be the one. We're meant to be together. Or you might be in a marriage where it's not feeling like it did at the beginning. But guess what? I work with somebody that kind of feels that way. Maybe they're my soulmate. Maybe I'm married to not my soulmate, and I was meant to be with this other one. Well, what's meant to be is meant to be. Can you see how there's not a bit of scripture that indicates that God has put one person on this planet that He meant you to be with? No. There are only two people that walk this earth that had a soulmate the way Hollywood talks about a soulmate. Only two people. Adam and Eve. After that, all bets are off. Okay? Now, let me sound like I contradict myself by reframing all of this in the biblical way, and that is when you choose someone to marry and you put that ring on, they have now become your soulmate. God says the two become one. So what I mean is, yes, you chose, but when that ring is on, that's your soulmate. Not that they were the only one and you were destined to be together, meant to be, none of that. But this is the one you chose. When you choose one, that's your soulmate, period. Right? As long, I'm talking to those who are married or going to be married. All right, let's get into some truths. We'll get out of romantic love, probably. Is that enough for today? All right. Talk about some truths about love. Turn to Mark 12:29. This one goes without saying, we know it, but it's a lot harder to live this one than we think. And the truth is, God demands our love first and foremost. Mark 12:29. When asked, what's the most important commandments? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first one. God comes first. It's not that we live our lives and we enjoy a lot of things and God is a part of it, or church family is a part of it. It's God is every part of our life and He's first in it. God's to be first in all of it. There's no part of my life that I kind of turn loose of me and God and just kind of do what I want to do, and then I come back and, well, God, you're in my schedule on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. God is to be first Everything we do, our job needs to know God's number one in my life. I'm not saying you have to, you know, preach to everybody at your workplace. I'm saying God's number one. We are Christians. And people should know it. Truth number two, showing love to those who love you back is not impressive. Showing love to those who love you back is not impressive. When people do things for you out of love, you appreciate it. That's a big thing. When you do something for someone else, it's an act of love and service. Some of the guys here helped Jake and Carrie move a couple weekends ago. Took some time out of a Saturday, helped, worked hard. Hey, that's a big deal. That's appreciated. It's service. And it's love. Okay? It's good in every way, but it's not impressive to God. And I hope you don't misunderstand me, but this will make more sense. Look at Luke chapter 6. We have a passage here in Luke 6, and I want us to look at it out of order. So we'll start kind of in the middle, then go back to the first, and then go to the end. We'll start with the middle. Luke 6, 32. It says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." Somebody ever came to you and said, "Hey, I'm in a real tough spot. Can I borrow a little money?" And you're gracious and able, and you lend them some money and feel good about yourself. Okay. And God says, "You haven't done anything." You know, you do good for someone else that you know appreciate it, likes you, you have a relationship. God says, even the heathen do that. It's not saying it's not good. It's just saying that's not true love that God calls us to. So we'll get into that. But it's just a reminder, goodness, that the criminals do that. The sinners, the atheists, the whoever, the worldly. Everybody does that. So we can't get too excited about that. True love is to show love to those who don't love you. So we look at Luke earlier in Luke 6, 27. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." The golden rule has to be one of the easiest things to teach, right? One of the first things I learned in church as a child, do to others as you would have them do to you. One of the easiest things to teach, one of the most difficult to do. Because it's not just saying, "Hey, be nice to folks." It's saying, when people treat you wrong, treat you badly, betray you, hurt you, take from you, even abuse you, you pray for them. You pray for them. And Scripture would call us to forgive. Now, that's a journey. Don't misunderstand. Don't think forgiveness is something that I'm just supposed to easily do. And if I can't do it, well, then I can't do it. Forgiveness takes time. But love your enemies. All right, now we're talking about love. Now we're talking about something that is impressive. It is difficult to do. And it's what God calls us to do. Love your enemies. Verse 35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." So keep in mind, this isn't just saying don't return evil for evil. Somebody's a jerk to you and you just turn and walk away. Or someone treats you wrongly and you want to cuss them out and you don't. Okay, that's good. That is good, very good. But Jesus is saying, Now you go do something nice for them. Right? Not getting a lot of amens on this part. This is not easy. This is not easy. Verse 36 tells us why we are to do this. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Do you know what that means? It means God allows rain. He could allow rain just to fall on the good folks, on the just, on the good people. God could do that. Easy. Easy peasy. Of course, everybody would probably try to be good to get some rain. But I'm just saying, God could do it. When Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust, it means God is extending kindness to the unjust, to the bad people, to the criminals, to the worldly ones, to the sinners. God is extending kindness to them. God is kind to the ungrateful. You know anyone like that in your life? Anybody ungrateful in your world? And the evil. It's hard to do something loving to someone who is not grateful for it, isn't it? But God shows us the example to do that. I want to close with this thought. True love is extending grace to someone when they least deserve it. Now, the most difficult ways we will put this into practice, loving our enemies, is outside these doors. But it is true that we're working on unity this year, one body. We want to have unity here. And to have unity in a church means there are some people in this body that kind of rub me the wrong way. There are some people in this congregation that have offended me. I'm talking in general. I'm speaking for all of us, speaking for you. There are some people in this place at one point in time, they didn't act really like a Christian. You ever been around a Christian that wasn't acting like a Christian? We'll get a lot of nods on that. You ever been a Christian not acting like a Christian? Now that, right? We've been on both sides of that, haven't we? Love that will bond us to be unified means we love and we extend kindness and we extend mercy to the ones in the body who we struggle with, right? And we extend forgiveness. And we extend goodwill. So this week, true love, practice the love of doing good to someone who doesn't do good to you. I know I'm sending you out on a bum note because it's hard to do. It is hard to do. But let us, we can't pat ourselves on the back by loving the ones that we love to love. Right? We have to get to work loving like God tells us to love. So this morning we'll extend an invitation. If there's something you need this morning, something you'd want us to pray for you about, or if there's someone here that's ready to get ready to be right with God, something you need maybe to become a Christian, have your sins washed away. If you would, please come while we stand and sing.
I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King. And I love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, we love you. And good.